Amen. And as our worship team is finding their seats this morning, if you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, verse 16, I'd like to speak on the thought of the power of conscience. Acts 24:16, Apostle Paul speaking. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Once again, Acts 24, verse 16. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God together this morning. Once again, Heavenly Father, we worship and adore You, and we thank You so much for Your grace, power, and presence in this place. We thank You for the awesome privilege that we have to read and to study the Word of God. And now, dear God, as we look to Your Word this morning, we pray once again, earnestly, for Your anointing to descend upon this place. I pray, God, You give words to the speaker this morning. And I pray that You give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying. Not just natural ears, not only ears of our mind, but also ears in our spirit, O God, that we may spiritually discern what is Your perfect way and truth. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Another request, Jean mentioned that her son Derek was in an accident and his back is injured, so we need to pray that God would touch that as well in Jesus' name. So remember Derek this week in your prayers. From the moment that we're born, actually I think before we're born, amen? Life doesn't begin when we're born. But from the moment that God gives us life, He gives us something very precious and powerful. It's something that can be, if taken care of and used wisely, be an instrument of blessing in our lives, but it also can be something that can lead us down a path of destruction if we're not careful. It's something that can be described as being honest, pure, and true, but it also can be, once again, if neglected or otherwise abused, horribly marred and evil. What I'm speaking about this morning is that which the Apostle Paul, in our text, thought was very important and strived to keep clean in his heart and in his life, that being conscience. Conscience being a wonderful gift that God hasn't given just some people, but to everyone. And from our text and from many other portions of Scripture, we see that conscience is important to us, not only as far as our peace of mind and in functioning in society, but in our spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I'd like to take some time to look at both the power and the responsibility of conscience. What is conscience, and what is its purpose in our lives? Well, when we think of conscience, we think of, you know, the average or the everyday definition of it. We think of that obligation that is within us, you know, that inner voice that we have that directs us to that which is good or that which is moral. It moves us to the place or behavior that we should be engaging in, and it helps keep us away from those things that we shouldn't do. And when we should do something, our conscience feels good. When we're tempted to do something that we shouldn't do, or actually cross that line and engage in that activity, our conscience feels bad. And it's very similar to the spiritual definition of conscience, a term used many times in Scripture. In the New Testament, and the idea also being in the Old Testament. Literally, the Greek word, which I can't pronounce, at least can't pronounce well, so I won't even try this morning, literally means a knowing with. The idea of being behind that Greek word of conscience is a bearing witness with one's spirit. Presumably, and always used in association with moral good or righteous behavior. It's that voice inside us that tells us what is right and what is wrong. And this is brought out, this idea of conscience or this inner voice is brought out by the words that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul use in association with it. Once again, our text, Paul uses the word clear in conjunction with conscience. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 19. And 1 Timothy is a book that brings up this idea of conscience many times. The goal of this command, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. Then verse 19, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And so as far as conscience, there's two things that these verses talk about. There's an association there with a particular organ within our body. And the organ I'm talking about is not a physical organ like our lungs or our liver, something that we can find and we can touch and doctors can reach in and kind of fiddle with when they're not working right, but rather a spiritual or an emotional organ. That which we would describe as the heart. Man's heart, when we use that word, is more than just that muscle that pumps blood throughout your body. It also speaks to a deep part of our beings, our emotion, our spirit, our heart, that which is deep within us. And conscience speaks to the voice or sensitivity of the heart. And the words that are associated with it not only speak to the heart itself, but the condition that conscience puts our heart in, whether it's good or bad. And one aspect of conscience, the one that the Apostle Paul strove for, was that of having a good conscience or a clean conscience. The word pure was also used. A heart that's not marred by any type of sin or transgression or offense, either offense towards God or offense towards another person. So what conscience does as far as being good and clean and pure, it within our heart gives us a sense of confidence that we're right with God, if we're so right. And we're right also with man. And the idea of conscience is not just talked about in the New Testament. It's also in the Old Testament. And although there are in the New International Version, the word conscience is used, there's really no word for conscience in the Hebrew, or at least not in the Bible. But certainly the idea is there. A good example of this is the example of David. And when you think about David, and David was many things, a powerful warrior, a great ruler, a great leader, but he was also a man of strong conscience. In fact, what is David known for, or what is another name of David? He is known as a man who is after God's own heart, passionate for God, a man of conscience. And we have an instance in his life where his conscience ruled him or moved him to a place of righteousness. Reading 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 7, we have the account of David when he was living as a fugitive from the king of Israel, Saul, a wicked and maniacal man at this point in his life. And David had an opportunity to take Saul's life, but conscience came in and saved him from that sin. Let's read about it. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. See what happened here? David was under great distress because he was a fugitive with the most power. He was a fugitive in Israel. He was an enemy of the most powerful person in Israel, King Saul, whose word, whose decree was law, and who he had decreed for no good reason that David should die. And here David had an opportunity to take his life. And oh, how that must have appealed to his heart in one sense, where he could finally be free from this oppression and gain vengeance on this man who had caused him such pain and sorrow. But then his conscience came in and reminded him that there was a higher law, a higher standard that he needed to hold to than that standard of sin that he was tempted with. That being, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." Saul was not king because he decided. Saul was not king because Samuel decided. Saul was king because the Lord anointed him to be king. And the word of God is clear that man is not to touch God's anointed. And so conscience struck his heart. Literally, the words that are used there is that David's heart was smitten. And so we see another aspect of conscience in that not only is it something that breeds within us confidence when we're living right, when we're tempted with sin, or when we actually cross that line and engage in sin, conscience smites our hearts, wounds our hearts, puts over us the feelings of guilt and conviction. And when healthy, not a bad conviction or a bad guilt, but a healthy guilt. A healthy conviction. In that when we're tempted, instead of engaging, when our hearts are sorrowful over, "If I do this, I can't do this, I won't be able to live with myself," we clasp on or hold on to righteousness and continue to live right before God. But conscience is, the voice of conscience is not stilled even when we sin. And even though, bless God, we're saved and forgiven, and we've been given a new mind and a new heart, there are sometimes, even after we accept Christ, we stumble. But it's not the end. The role of conscience when we fail is to bring conviction over us, not that we give up on serving Jesus, but that we humble ourselves and come to that place of repentance, asking God to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is a good and wonderful thing. Conscience is something of blessing. It is essential for your spiritual life. I'm speaking of a healthy conscience. If we want to have a healthy and a productive and a fulfilling spiritual life, we need a healthy conscience. Because it's something from God. It is good. The book of Romans chapter 2 verse 15 says that God and all of mankind, whether or not they have received the written word of God, God has inscribed His word upon their hearts. Tell me if there's any culture in the world anywhere today that embraces murder or embraces lying or deceit or embraces adultery. I'm not saying there aren't cultures who do those things. But how many cultures celebrate those things and say those things are good? I can't think of any. If there are any, they're very few. Why? Because God has instilled in the heart of every living human being a sense of right and wrong. Something that came with the fall, a knowledge of good and evil. We know what's right, we know what's wrong. So conscience has been given to everyone. And when we take care of our conscience and do as the Apostle Paul strove to do, keeping our conscience clear before God and man, it enables us to lead a blessed life. Because when we have a clear conscience, it aids us in our witness, in our testimony before other people. When I know that I've been living right, then I have no fear of sharing Jesus with someone else. Why? Because I don't fear if I have a clear, you know, not perfect, no one's perfect, but if I have a clear conscience before God and man and know I have been striving to live right, then I'm not worried about someone saying to me, if I'm sharing with them Jesus, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. I'm doing the best I can and my heart is honest and sincere before God. And so I'm unfettered in my witnessing because I'm not worried about someone saying, you preach one thing, but you do another. It's necessary. It's necessary. A clear conscience aids in ministry to one another. When we're sensitive and conscience is a sensitivity and we're sensitive to the needs also, not just to right and wrong, but the needs and the sensitivities of others. We don't want to wound other people. We don't want to be callous or mean or indifferent to them. And how much more so are we to be loving to those who are within the household of faith? So if we're striving to have that good and pure and clean conscience in Jesus' name, then we're not hindered in ministry to each other. Clear conscience is also essential in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the area of prayer and worship. As I mentioned earlier, one of the byproducts of conscience, of a good conscience, of a clean conscience, of a pure conscience, is confidence. And confidence is essential in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of approaching Christ, so often we think of humility, and we should. We need to humble ourselves before God, but our humility, if it's to truly be godly humility, also must be a humility that is coupled with or marked by a spirit of boldness or confidence. Reading Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, a great scripture. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we know that we've been living right before God and man, because God's not only concerned about what you do as far as your relationship with you, God is also concerned about your relationship with your fellow man. When our conscience is clear before God and man, we don't think anything of coming before God. We know that God loves us. We know that God hears our prayers because the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. And so we boldly come to that throne of grace. Hebrews 9:14 talks about how you know, a clean conscience, what it does to our heart and our spirit. How much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. What happens if there's unconfessed sin in our lives, or if the enemy tries to bring up our past to us and beat us over the head with that? How confident when all we're consumed with and all we're thinking of is we're sinful and how unworthy we are. Well, if I'm sinful, how can I approach a holy God? I can't. I'm overwhelmed by guilt. I'm overwhelmed by condemnation. When there's sin in my life, there's no expectation that God will bless me. I'm not looking for a blessing. I'm expecting punishment or judgment in my life. The blood of Jesus, as we strive to have that clean conscience between God and man, removes guilt and shame and doubt, so that we can be in that place of expectation in Jesus' name for the blessings of God upon our lives. Now, having said that, we need to understand as believers that conscience is like everything else there is in our lives. It's something, but it's not everything. I'm not sure if this was a line of a song or what it was. Perhaps you know. Just let your conscience be your guide. Anyone ever hear that? Where's that from? I can't remember where that. Oh. I should have remembered that. That was one of Stephen's favorite movies. We saw it upteen times. Thank you, Raylene. Just, does that give a little whistle? All coming back to me now. As important as conscience is, it is part of God's solution or God's working in our life to live righteously and to live confidently before Him. But it's not everything. What makes you up as a person? Well, you all, of course, we have our physical being, and that, of course, makes up part of us. But there's more than just what we look like. There's our minds, what we think, the knowledge that we possess. We all have great knowledge. And let me tell you, you may not have an IQ of some, but let me tell you that someone might have knowledge in one area, maybe mathematics, but you might have knowledge in maybe music or cooking or something else, skill in other areas. Knowledge is very vast. And too often we pigeonhole in one thing. But, you know, knowledge is something, but it does... Knowledge make up everything that is a human being. That's not just knowledge. There's our emotion, our heart, our spirit, the conscience. And of course, there's that part of us that God created when we accepted Christ as our Savior, our spirit. There's many things that make up human beings, that make up people, and conscience is just part. It just speaks to that part of us, our heart. There are other parts as well. So what I'm saying, where conscience is important, it's something that we need to acknowledge and take care of, but it's not anything that we're to put all of our eggs as far as into one basket or trust solely or completely, because conscience, just like anything else, can lead us down the wrong path. Take, for instance, your eyes. Have your eyes ever tricked you? Well, they sure have. You know, if you've ever gone and seen an illusionist, you know, someone takes something and make it disappear. It looks like they made it vanish into thin air. But did they really do that? No, they stuck it down their sleeve or did something like that. But it looks that way. Looks can be deceiving. Sometimes we might hear something, and what we hear wasn't what was intended. Either we didn't hear it correctly, or we misinterpreted what was said. And conscience, just like every other part of our senses, can also be something that will be corrupted or lead us down the wrong path. Paul understood this, that if you follow your heart, you may be misled. Reading the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Well, what is he saying there? In part, he's saying, my conscience is important. In fact, in another scripture, he says, I strive to have a good conscience before God and man. But in living for Jesus, I don't rely on conscience alone. Because just like every other aspect of my being, it's subject to weakness and failure at times. Some of the ills of conscience are, and this is probably one of the most common that we think of, that being a seared conscience. A seared conscience. Paul writes about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Here, this speaks of time, or the time that approaches the return of Christ, and how men's hearts will be very hard, and describes the hardness of their heart as their conscience being seared or burned. And the imagery that's giving there would be like a hot iron, as what's directly stated in that scripture verse, on skin. Take, for instance, your hand this morning. Now, one of the most sensitive areas of the human body is the hand. I mean, if you want to see if something is warm or cool or smooth or rough, what do? You don't put your elbow to it. You put your hand to it. Because the hand is very sensitive. But if you were to touch maybe a hot stove or hot coal or something of that nature, and you were to severely burn your hand, you would affect the nerves to the point and bring about a scarring. In fact, in a church that we youth pastored at, there was a young lady, a teenager, and when she was a little girl, you know, maybe 3 or 4 years old, she touched a wood stove, and her hands literally, and you know, she just had little child hands. Her hands literally had a bubble on them. They were burned so badly, and she had to have skin grafts on her palms every couple of years. And what would happen as she would grow, they would put the skin graft on. And then as her hand would grow, that skin graft would stay the same, wouldn't grow with the hand. And so her hands would close up. In fact, when we were there, we were only there for a year, her hands were always like this. They were halfway closed because of the tremendous burn. And she, of course, along with that, had no feeling. And that's what the Lord here is using to describe what can happen to our conscience. One of the ills that can befall conscience, it can come to the point where there's no feeling, where we don't think anything of doing what is wrong. That voice that's saying, this is good, do it, or this is bad, don't do it, is silent. And that's what this is speaking of here. Calloused. Unfeeling. In fact, the Greek word for seared, we get our English word cauterize, which is to burn intensely. Someone who's insensitive to righteousness or pain. What would move a person to do that? Well, maybe not so much intense physical heat, but intense emotional heat or pain to the heart. One common phrase we hear, you might have heard it too, is that wounded people wound. You ever hear that? You know, people who've been hurt, you know, really hurt. I mean, everyone gets hurt, sticks and stones. But some people have been hurt more than others. And because of that hurt on their lives, they have allowed that hurt to sear their conscience. But they no longer think anything of wounding someone else. Because when they do those things that have been done to them, because their conscience has been seared, it's no big deal. And let me tell you, this is something that can happen to anyone. Even the most sensitive person can have a conscience that is seared or indifferent to sin and unrighteousness and the wounding of others. Perfect example is David. David was a man of strong conscience. Can you imagine? All he did when he found Saul in that cave, all he did was tear a little bit of his robe off. And he felt so bad after that. Oh, his conscience just overwhelmed him. As he knew he wasn't to touch the Lord's anointing. So he repented. And this happened not just once, it happened twice in his ministry. It kept him from a great sin. But later on in his life, this man of strong conscience thought nothing about sleeping with another man's wife. And not just any man, one of his closest friends and strongest supporters. And then, when that sin came out, the woman that he laid with conceived while her husband was away. He orchestrated the death of this confidant, of this close confidant, this friend of his. Man of great conscience, but a man who allowed his conscience to be seared, and so he was willing to do anything. Let me tell you, as far as a seared heart, and a lot of times pain, I don't know what brought it about in David's life, and sin can bring it on, obviously, but just jumping ahead a little bit, there may be a time in your life where pain will sear your conscience, where you don't think anything of transgressing God or specifically wounding others. Let me tell you the best, and I think the only way to get beyond this. God does not want to see you live in pain. And so in your life, and you know, as human beings, what do we do when a situation, we find that a situation is painful to us? We avoid that situation altogether. You know, if it's hot out, we get in the air conditioning. If something causes us grief, we stay away from it. And that might be good for a season in our lives as God works in other areas. But if God senses there's a pain in your life that is causing you, number one, to lose your joy, but also searing your conscience, He will deal with you. And bring that to the surface spiritually as you pray and as you study and as you walk before God. The Holy Spirit will be knocking on the door of your hearts and say, it's time for me to deal with this issue, this pain in your life. I died for it. I bore your pain, your griefs, your sorrows on Calvary. And we can have the choice to do one of two things. Either we can submit to God and say, okay, God, I don't want to go there. I don't want to relive those things. But I need to be set free, and so I put my heart into your hands. May your Holy Spirit do a cleansing, cleaning, and renewing work within my life. Or we can say, God, it's just too painful, and I'm not going to go there. And we can quench the moving of the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Spirit's moving. But it can lead to a seared conscience. Another ill of conscience is the oversensitive conscience. You know, when we think about the hand is very sensitive, but, you know, there's more than just one layer of skin. If you take off this outer layer of skin, your hand becomes, I don't know, I can't tell you by a factor of what, but your hand becomes much more sensitive to the point that picking up anything, although it doesn't feel too bad to pick it up with your regular hand, if that outer layer of skin isn't there, and you have this extra sensitivity, it's very uncomfortable. And you don't like it. If you've ever skinned anything, you cover it up, even though there is a layer of skin still there. And our conscience can be, on the one hand, seared, but on the other hand, it can be too sensitive. This is what happened to the Corinthian church. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll read it quickly to you. It's not a long chapter, so don't worry. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, small g, small l, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, there are several sins or issues of the conscience that are mentioned in the Scripture. Now, let me just go through them very quickly. And the one conscience here, the oversensitive conscience, Paul describes it as a weak conscience. And we need to be very careful, because sometimes we can allow our pursuit of righteousness to go beyond what God has intended, in that we feel guilty over things that we shouldn't feel guilty, and we hold ourselves to a standard that God never set in the first place. What that is, and I'll describe a little bit what that is in just a moment, that isn't righteousness. That is what the Bible describes as bondage. In the case here, it was the eating of meats. And because they lived in a pagan society, some of the meats that they might buy, in the process of that meat being slaughtered or whatnot, there might have been some pagan ritual involved with that. Now, Paul was a man, because he was free, he was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, knew that although there were many gods, small G-O-D, and many lords, small L-O-R-D, in the world, as far as what people name them, they were nothing. They were just hunks of wood, stone, and metal. And he served the living God. So he was free to eat any kind of meat, because there is no truth in an idol. He wasn't worshiping an idol when he ate the meat. He was just eating meat. But there were people, when they saw that meat, who Paul describes as weak in conscience, thought that if they ate this meat, they were worshiping an idol. And there were other instances of weak conscience, issues of, and we'll talk about this a little bit, issues of circumcision and as far as different aspects of following the law. That's not freedom. That's not bondage. Serving Christ should be free and should liberate us and not bind us to do things that God never intended us to do. Now, I'm not saying we're free to live an immoral life. That's not the case at all. But we're not called to live a life of rules and regulations that are called legalism and tend to lead to self-righteousness, rather than living in a heart of spirit and truth before God. This was one of the follies of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the Old Testament law, how they were to live. And what they did with this law, they just didn't observe it. They added things to it. Where, and it moved Jesus to say, regarding the Pharisees, you're putting an incredible burden upon my people. The law was too much to begin with, and they were making it worse by adding things that God never intended. How do we know God never intended it? Because Jesus, time after time after time, would say, you have heard it said, thus and so, but I say unto you. They were, you know, they were to, Old Testament law, they were to wash hands. The Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law had turned that into such a thing where to eat, you'd have to jump through hoops before you could pick up anything to eat. And that's just one instance. Our conscience can be too sensitive. This is a special, there's a special danger in this, because not only can we be bound, instead of being free in Christ and experience the joy in serving Jesus, we want to impose that our conscience on other people. Misery loves company. And if you put yourself in bondage, not only will you lose your joy, but you'll seek to enslave others. And this is very dangerous. And this is something that can happen even in Pentecostal circles. Let me give you an example, and this is a rather innocuous one. I can say, well, and sometimes this can happen rather innocently. I can feel within my heart that I'm convicted to read 3 chapters of the Bible every day. And if I, you know, God has moved me to read 3 chapters of the Bible every day, and so I must read 3 chapters of the Bible every day. And a conviction upon my heart. What I can do is take that, which, you know, the Bible doesn't, I can't preach you need to read 3 chapters. I can preach you need to read the Bible. But the Bible doesn't say read 3 chapters or 6 chapters or 1 verse. It just says, and it was something we should do every day. I can say you should read it every day. But I won't go into that. It's another message for another time. And I am seeing the time, so I'll try to move quickly. But I can impose what I feel I should be doing on others. Not bringing liberation to people, but because it's my rule, it's not God's rule. It's not true righteousness. Bring not liberation, but joylessness in the lives of other people. Let me tell you, this is not just a bad thing to do. This is a dangerous thing to do. Because when you try to put people under bondage, the Word of God says you pervert the gospel. The very message that brings us salvation in life. This happened to the Galatian church. They were preaching circumcision. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved, instead of the true message of salvation, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he writes to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9, even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. There's no place in the body of Christ for legalism, judgmentalism, imposing your conscience on other people. Now, on the flip side of that, there's a free conscience. Same scripture. It's the idea, I'm free in Christ, so I can do anything. But that is wrong as well, because we need to understand that liberty is not license. And yes, I have the freedom. I'm free from the law. And all things are lawful, as the Word of God says, but all things aren't expedient as far as they're not beneficial to me. And sometimes, in the case of meat sacrificed to idols, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they're harmful and hurtful to other people. And although I might have a free conscience in some area, I can't wound someone else's conscience who might be weaker by trampling all over what they hold to be important and true in Jesus' name. I need to be wise. Well, you might be saying, well, Brother Randy, isn't this bondage? How do we know what we're free to do then? Number one, we need godly wisdom. But number two, we need to be more mature and more sensitive. And the rule of thumb comes to a deciding factor whether we'd exercise liberty or whether we're to refrain from license, you know, as far as conscience and keeping our conscience in check, is how will my behavior, how will my speech, etc., affect someone's salvation? There are times when, as mature believers, there are things we need to avoid. You might be free to do, and the Bible may not say anything against them, but we need to avoid them. But if we see someone struggling, that, you know, my sister, she's not, she's free in Jesus' name. My sister's bound by some legalism in her life. It might be time just to jump all over that bondage in the name of Jesus and show my liberty to show her the way. And very definitely, if someone who is someone with a weak conscience and that's spreading that to other people, that absolutely has to be dealt with because it's wrong and it's sin. It brings people into bondage and away from serving Jesus. In closing, I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. It's important that we maintain a healthy conscience. And as such, we need to understand that it is a living, breathing part of us. Just like our hands, just like our minds, so it is with our conscience. And as such, it's something to be nurtured, protected, and disciplined. And so, as far as caring for our conscience and being wise in our conscience, and, you know, just to briefly sum up what we're just talking about, don't let your conscience solely dictate to you your behavior. Make sure that it's backed up with the Word of God and with the voice of His Holy Spirit. But we care for our conscience three ways, very briefly. Number one, by a strong devotional life, by spending time regularly in Christ. You want to know what's right and wrong? Go to the book. Don't solely go by your conscience. Listen to your conscience, but test it. And if your conscience is not borne out by what the Word of God says, then it's erring. And it needs to be corrected in Jesus' name. Right along with the spirit, with the devotional life, is the importance of God's Holy Spirit within us. God wants you to have a healthy conscience and will empower your conscience to be everything that God has intended it to be. Paul writes about this. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. His conscience wasn't a separate part, a separate voice. It was something that worked in conjunction with his spirit-filled nature. And so as we strive to live for Christ, let us strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because just as the Holy Spirit will renew your mind, just as the Holy Spirit will give you boldness, just as the Holy Spirit will give you knowledge and understanding and wisdom, the Holy Spirit will renew and perfect your conscience and let your conscience be everything that it's supposed to be. And thirdly, it's important that we strive to be mature in Christ, that we try to grow up in Christ, that we get beyond just the elements of knowing Jesus and into the deep things of Christ. Let me share with you the reason why I feel this way. Most of the time, and I'll tell you the place where I saw people with weak conscience, especially the conscience that was kind of overcome with like a legalism, and not just themselves, but they wanted to spread it to everybody. And that was in Bible school, young people who wanted to serve God. And let me tell you, they had some great ideas. And they wanted to serve God. They were passionate to know God with all their hearts. But the standard that they put themselves to was so high, there was no way they were going to maintain that standard. And they didn't. But number two, it wasn't just something they placed upon themselves, either explicitly or implicitly. They would make that known to everyone that if you're not living to this standard, you're not living for Jesus. And it wasn't they were bad. It was just that they were immature in Christ. Didn't learn to grow in Christ and to be wise. Discern what was right for them and maybe not right for everyone. You know, for instance, TV. We'd all probably be better off with a TV, but some may move upon someone's life to get rid of the tube. And you will not be blessed if the television, because it's a snare to you. So you get rid of it. And that's all fine, well, and good. That's between you and God. But to go out and preach everyone needs to get rid of their TVs might be a good idea. But they keep watching, you know, the news or the football game. They're not going to hell because of it. You need to be wise. You need to allow God to make us mature in Christ. Specifically, in the area of wisdom, so we know what is for us, what is for God, when to exercise our freedom, and when not to cross the line.